we've made it through everything up to this point, and I did take a chance while I was gone to look over everything, but just to make sure, because we're actually kind of shifting gears. We've been talking through the fall of Babylon. Right now, we're getting ready to hit essentially the rejoicing and the great feast and the wedding celebration at this point, because it's gone from all of this turmoil and all of this. Basically, the next three chapters are flipping back to the positive side of things. So we'll start in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.'" Essentially, verse 5 is a little confusing in translation, and I'm glad you're here.
Oh boy.
Mostly because here's my question, and I want to start with this question and then we'll build to it. But who is speaking from the throne? That's the question. Who is speaking from the throne? Because a voice calls from the throne, "Praise our God." So therefore, it doesn't seem like it would be God saying, "Praise me," right? So that's my question. And we'll get there. But going back to verse 1, and the reason I wanted you to check translation on that is to see what the actual statement there might be, is if that's the statement that's being made, or if it's something that could be also transliterated another way.
Am I saving this until you get there, or am I doing this now?
Yeah, just hold it.
Okay.
I'm just being prepared. That way it doesn't take us 10 minutes then. Not that it would. It only took you 30 seconds. But verse 1, we see it appears that John is still observing from the desert, most likely, where he has been for the last couple of visions. He's now observing this. The most recent speaker that he had heard was an angel describing the death of Babylon in chapter 18. And now the volume increases to reveal sounds of a different type. It's not just one voice, it seems. It's a multitude. John says these voices were like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. So you're looking at this being most likely, we talk about heaven, we talk about chorus of angels. It could be that, or it could be the redeemed. It could be a number of different things. It doesn't specifically say who it is. It does say that after this, the elders and the beasts fall down and worship. It could be everyone in heaven, for that matter, that he hears praise the Lord at this point. We don't know whether it's an angelic or a human crowd, but we do know that their words are much like the earlier shouts of the white robe multitude, the song of the redeemed. It's a very similar song that's here. And just for reference, it's in Vision 2. It's in chapter 7. And verses 10 through 12, you have, "Therefore they are before the throne of God." Or wait, that's 15, sorry. It's verses 10 through 12. It says, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You kind of get the same feel of what happens there here. Could it be that he's now going back again and picking up there Because as the beginning of Revelation says, these things must happen quickly. The two visions that you have the last like six chapters do seem to almost parallel each other of the fall of Babylon, where you've got the fall of Babylon and then you've got the fall of Babylon, and it's like two different perspectives on the same event. So it could be that the situation here is similar to that. The first word he hears is hallelujah. That is the first word that he shares here is straight up hallelujah. And we've all heard probably what hallelujah means over the years. Honestly, I've also heard that it may not mean what we always think it means. I don't know. What's the Hebrew translation there? Hallelujah. It's just worship. I mean,
Greek dude. I'm Greek, not Hebrew.
Yeah, that's right.
You're
sorry.
Hebrew.
What's the Greek translation then? But it's okay. I'll just go here. It's an untranslated Hebrew word. I was just trying to get him to say it. It's an untranslated Hebrew word, which translated, it means praise the Lord. Verse 1. Translated, it means praise the Lord. I've got it all right here in my notes. I'm just testing Blake's knowledge.
Of Hebrew, I told you, I don't know Hebrew.
Yeah, I know, and then you had to throw the Greek thing at me. It is an untranslated Hebrew word. Hallelujah is Hebrew. If anybody asks you if you know Hebrew, you know one word. Hallelujah.
Yeah. You want another Greek word?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, thanks.
You want to know what it means?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's one of those words that really never needed a definition. We know what hallelujah means. So, you know, and I've heard people try to argue. The best translation you're going to give is praise the Lord. I mean, ultimately, the word is an untranslated Hebrew word. And so basically, it's an invitation and an exclamation. It can be viewed as an invitation when you say, hallelujah, that you want people to worship with you while you're praising the Lord. I mean, it's just a genuine worshipful moment. So the invitations to praise the Lord are accompanied frequently by reminders of who God is and what he has done. I mean, we see it all through Revelation. Every time hallelujah is said, you also get a statement about who God is, what God's done, and what he continues to do. And then you get the same statement that was in verse 10 in chapter 7. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So while there's more here than what was there, we get that same thing here. Salvation in this context means more than just the deliverance of the saints from the beast in Babylon. It is actually the ultimate sovereignty of God at this point. Salvation belongs to the Lord is ultimately, it's almost a way of saying it is finished, is kind of the way I see it here. Because it's not just talking about, well, God redeemed us from this, or God saved us from this beast. It's saying God has finished the plan he started. God has completed everything. Our salvation belongs to him. He has done what needs to be done. And it's almost like a safeguarding or a message of triumph here, that God has completed the whole cause of the kingdom. And we are now blessed to be a part of this. The triumph of God's kingdom is necessary as a means of removal of all that stands in the way. God's kingdom had to triumph to remove everything that stood as a block between man and God. This statement here and the destruction of Babylon, the judgment of Babylon, the tearing down of Babylon, all of that is the end of the fall of man. Which brings us to the celebration in heaven, because you've got Genesis where man sins. This is the end of it. This is the sin no more. It has been completed, taken care of. Salvation and power belong to God because God has ultimately triumphed. Babylon stood for that sin, that division, that wall, I guess is a good word for it, that was between man and God. If Babylon remains, this is why the argument that hell doesn't exist is a really difficult argument to hear from people. Because as long as Babylon remains, as long as sin remains, as long as that stands, God's kingdom cannot reach fruition. Babylon must be destroyed. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. For sin to be completely destroyed is the only way that God's kingdom can be established completely with those that are redeemed. Now, that doesn't mean that hell doesn't exist. It means that Babylon is destroyed and they are sent to hell. Therefore, the place where they've been intended to go is now their home. Because Babylon had a corrupting influence, and as long as Babylon stood, even in the smallest part, even if one small portion of Babylon were left at this point, God's kingdom could still not be established for the fact that Babylon still has a corruptive influence somewhere. He's already given all the times and the chances for repentance, and they've continued to mock him, turn it into his face, and all of that. In verse 2, the removal makes the way for the coming of God's kingdom. Verse 3, we see the word hallelujah again. And it says, once more they cried out, hallelujah. And the volume, honestly, the way I read it, it says, in a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to God, and his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. What you basically see here is that's verses 1 and 2. Then in verse 3, once more they cried out, hallelujah. I almost see this that the volume might even increase again, that they get even louder. I mean, when you get into wrapped up into praising God and you get into that moment, you just said all you said a mouthful basically about salvation, and then you praise the Lord again, you're probably going to get a little louder, get a little more excited about the fact that it's over. And they're crying out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Not only has evil been judged, but the sentence is without possibility of reversal. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever implies that the city is going to burn forever, which could imply the hell portion as we get here. Now, obviously, Revelation 21, we do see the fire and brimstone. We do see the final judgments. We see all of these things coming up. But the city is pictured as an everlasting ruin, as something that continues to burn, something that continues to, I mean, forever and ever is a long time. The smoke rises forever. And if we go back to where the redeemed are on the mountain with Christ and they see everything burn in front of them, it's practically, again, almost brings you back to this picture that Revelation happens all at once. It happens together quickly, and it's like this whole movie that where you get the flashbacks and the moves, and this scene goes to this scene, and then by the end of the movie it's all come together and you realize that this was happening at the same time as this and that all of it is happening this way. And I mean, I don't think that's an accident. I think that John, the way that he talks about it, it is implied that these things are happening simultaneously. These things must happen quickly. You get two different views of the fall of Babylon, and then here you get a similar view to back even in chapter 7, where you see the praising of God on the throne. You see the burning of those that had brought pain upon the saints, and all of this taking place. And it gets us to verse 4. Now, verses 4 and 5 probably are going to... Do we have any questions before we get into that? Or any statements? Any disagreements?
I mean, it's like you're talking about, there's a lot of stuff going on. And he's having to write it down. He's trying to describe what he's seeing. He see here, he starts off with what he heard. I'm talking about what he saw. This is what I hear. And he talks about, I heard what sounded like. And then he goes on. And then when he gets down to verse 4 talks about what he sees. So he's addressing, he's already addressed what the sounds are. Now he's going to talk about what he sees.
Right, and that's the way it's always been with him. You read through, I mean, even if we just go back to chapter 18, you know, he starts with, I saw, then I heard, and it's all about his senses.
Right.
That's what's beautiful about the book of Revelation, is all 5 senses are fully enveloped within it. And if we can put ourselves into that state while we're reading it, I'm not saying get into some kind of drug-induced state. Get into the Spirit and read it and understand what's happening. I was taken up in the Spirit. I saw, I heard. There's taste with the scroll. He's forced to eat the scroll that's just sweet to the taste and bitter to the stomach, which takes you back to Ezekiel where he was the same thing. The funny thing about the book of Revelation is without ever referencing Daniel, Ezekiel, and I think even some of Isaiah, without ever referencing any of these Old Testament books, what is he doing? He's referencing them because it's the same things happening, which implies and tells us that God is not going to change. God is not different. God is doing this, and he's given this vision to more than one person. If you think this isn't how it's going to be, I think you're gravely mistaken. That this is what is going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. And as we look at this and continue to go through it, we're going to still see some of the same things happening as we go forward. I do think that it does beg the question, though, when you brought that up and how the stories intertwine, but they're separate and separated. What was on that scroll? I mean, that he was forced to ingest. You know, we brought that up and we talked about it then, but could it be the entire book of Revelation so that his memory wouldn't fail him? Could it be that God poured that into him so that he would be able to tell the story as he needed to?
That's an awful lot to write down. Just
but then,
the vision that you have for whatever time it was, and then have to go back right off.
Right. Yeah. But then there's also the question, was he writing as he saw?
I don't think you keep up with it.
Because the reason I ask that question is because there is the part right before the scroll where he says, don't write this down. He tells him not to write down what he sees in the next moment. And then, which I firmly believed would have given everything away to us as to what the last day would be, even. You know, he's given us all the clues except for one, it seems like. And that just happens to be the missing piece that John was told not to write down. I don't know. But the way that it all comes together, there's got to be, there's no way he can remember these things, say these things as closely related to the Old Testament as it possibly can be, but it'd be the visions he saw without Holy Spirit intervention and the Holy Spirit working. And it makes you question what he did see. I mean, you know, you hear all these preachers who try to guess. They try to say, well, he, you know, this had to be a plane. This had to be. No, that's not what it says. We don't have to put our vision on it to understand that John saw what he saw, and he tried to put it into words as best he could. Did he see cities with skyscrapers that fall? I don't know. I don't know what John saw. I know what it says he saw. I know the descriptions of some of these things they may not have even understood, but he gave it the best shot he could. That is neither here nor there. That brings us back to, however, the fact that as this is going on, John has almost brought us full circle. The first 3 chapters are the letters to the churches. Chapter 4, you start this in the throne room of God. Chapter 19, verse 4, you're back in the throne room of God. And you're back with the 24 elders that he saw. You're back with the 4 beasts that he saw. And they're falling down in worship. And so, basically, he's back where chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 began the whole process of this. He saw the 24 elders. And from that point to now, every time we've seen them, what have they done? They've fallen down in worship. I mean, it brings you to that mindset. What is heaven going to be like? It's worship. It's straight up worship.
Don't sound like he struggled to find words to describe the 24 elders.
No, no. And so this is the last time, I believe, that we see the elders and the beasts mentioned. At least that's what I have in my notes. And I may have written that down before I got farther, so I'll have to check that later. But this is the last time. I think it's the last time that we see them. But once more, the heavenly creatures fulfill what God had created them to do, and that is fall down and worship. God created man. God created the angels. God created the beast. He created everything to do one thing, to worship him. I mean, that's what we talk about through all Scripture. It's the common theme of coming back to everything. He talks about it for us to fall down and worship. And once more, they are here fulfilling what God has asked them to do. And John had heard several of their outbursts of praise. I mean, chapter 4, chapter 11, now he's heard them. Even chapter 7, there's that one little short thing where they're saying the exact same thing here for the most part. I mean, it's the praises that he continually hears. It's what heaven's going to be. There's constant praise. Even with the Lamb, when the Lamb's deemed worthy to open the scroll, there's praise for the Lamb. Heaven is one happy place where praise is nonstop. It is the embodiment of the word hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the shortest and most profound declaration here, I believe, that is made is by these elders. You've had all of their statements about praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Here there are two words. Amen. Hallelujah. Does anybody want to guess at what amen means?
So be it.
That wasn't a guess, you knew.
Verification of the truth has been spoken.
Right. I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's the translation is, may it be so, praise the Lord. If you really, I mean, amen's another one of those untranslated words, right?
Verily, truly, so let it be. It's an affirmation that you are saying, I have heard the truth,
right?
Basically.
It's...
Or the truth has been spoken.
It's like when you're sitting in a room, the eyes have it, you know? Basically. You know, it's like, all who are in favor say aye, the eyes have it. You know, that's kind of what it is. It's, let's show favor here. Now, verse 5, again... Let's get to the hallelujah thing real quickly. And then we'll jump into it. But the word hallelujah, I mean, the praise our God part here, you're coming right out of the amen, hallelujah, into verse 5. And it says, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you servants, for you who fear him, small and great. What's the translation there?
Literal as I know how to put it. A voice came forth from the throne saying, praise, well, if you want literal, praise the God of us. Or
so praise our God.
Praise our God, more okay. Accurate, to put it our way. Praise our God, all of his servants, and those fearing him, small and great.
I mean, and the reason I want to check that is just simply for the fact that right here, I don't know who's saying it. And we can speculate, but in verse 5, there's a voice that comes from God's throne. Is it, and the reason I want to spend a couple seconds on this, I want to find out what everybody maybe thinks, because the voice is fully understood, so there is no use of Hebrew words here. There's no hallelujah. There's no, like, it's actually written in Greek in Revelation. He doesn't use any Hebrew words. The voice is fully understood. So he's not using the Hebrew words to clarify anything.
Actually, it's where we get Alleluia.
Yeah.
Because that's the Greek way of doing it.
So what we're seeing here is that he's using Greek words, or he's using the words without the Hebrew. Praise our God is plainly spoken as a command for those who are his servants and those who fear him, is what it's saying. And the voice calls on all of God's people, both great and small, to praise God for he is, for who he is and what he does. I mean, that's essentially what it's saying here. Praise God for what he's done, for what he is, for who he is. And it even tells who, it's the servants and all those who fear him, which would be the redeemed. It would be the angels. It would be everyone that's present in the throne room of God. All are present and accounted for and are commanded to praise God. This, it feels more like a command, but again, who's saying it? If it's coming from the throne, the obvious answer somebody would give is saying God, right?
Why did he say that?
But the reason that I'm asking the question is just more for a mental clarification for us. We talk about God being righteous. We talk about God and his sovereignty. We talk about all of these things with God. Is it a roadblock to think that God would command you to praise him to other people? Now, to the ones who are there, no. At this moment, I don't think it would be, because it's only the redeemed that remain. There's not a question as to what we will do anyway. But is it God saying, praise me? Or is it another voice crying out from the throne? Anybody got a speculation?
I think it's going to be God. It is God.
So you think it's God saying, praise our God?
I think it's somebody else doing talking.
Is it Christ from the throne? Because the Lamb's been given the reign.
I don't know who somebody else is, but somebody else is.
Because there's four possibilities that I've come up with from looking back. I spent a lot of this week on this one verse. There's four possibilities that I've come up with. Is it an angel? Is it Christ? Is it God himself? Or we did see the martyrs come out, but could it be one of the martyrs? It seems to be only one voice, so not a multitude of voices, but could it be a voice of the martyr? That's the only four options that I could even remotely come up with. But they're under the altar, which is near the throne. So I kind of ruled that one out. Which brings us back to the other three, which is God, Jesus, and...
Well, you got the four beasts, don't you?
Are they on the throne, though? See, the question is this coming directly from the throne, or is it just from the throne room?
Simple there, and they're going to do something. God's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order.
Correct.
So somebody's calling to order and say, this is what you need to do, and now's the time to do it.
Somebody opened up Robert's Rules of...
Yeah. Here we go.
Do you have an idea? You're like, I don't speculate on Scripture.
Your guess is as good as mine.
I mean, I narrowed it down to those four, and I've studied and studied and studied. The best I can do... And if anybody else has something else they want to say real quickly before I finish, please do. But the best explanation that I can come up with on it is this. I think it's Christ. I don't know that we've been told that he has assumed the throne, but Jesus on earth talked about God in that way. Praise our God. He is our Father. It makes logical sense for Christ to be on the throne because he was given the scroll to open, basically being handed the reins, handed everything about. It seems odd to hear from the throne of God a voice says, praise our God. So You know, but then we get into the whole conversation of, is God a literal figure that can sit on a throne? Or are we talking about God who is the light for heaven, who is everything, who is omnipresent, omniscient, all of those words that we use? Is it a throne? Is it the throne of God in the throne room of heaven that was reserved for Christ to begin with? And so, you know, you have all of these things, but then you have, I see, like Stephen, when he says, I see one like the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And you see those references as well. So the best I can say is, even if it is not directly from the throne, it's directly beside the throne. It's coming from the throne for where John is standing. So my best speculation would be either Christ has assumed his role on the throne, or he is to the right hand of God and saying, praise our God. I believe it's Christ who's saying it. But because John is experiencing this, he may not know who says it. It just says a voice. So, you know, and that's... And the,
I don't know. John knew Christ.
He did.
He heard him speak.
Right, and that's where I'm running into the problem too. Well, I'm not going to get into it tonight. We will next time. But
actually, John heard Christ speak at the beginning of this book.
You're right, and he said it sounded like cascading waters, and he doesn't reference that here. So that's where the other angel, that's where the angel comes into play. But that's where the conversation is. Is it from the throne or beside the throne, or how is that play? And that is also a possibility. I didn't think about that one until you said it. I did, but I guess I just bypassed it. So five. But I don't believe that it's God.
I don't either.
And here's why. I'm not getting into verse 6, but I'm reading it. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. At this point, he's hearing everyone, in my opinion. I don't think it's just, because it does say, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. I believe that that's a unison. I think he's saying, you hear a great multitude, and then you hear Christ himself as the roar of waters, and the thunder was always a reference to God speaking. Every time God speaks in Scripture to someone, not every time, but you do see that reference when he speaks to Abraham that others heard thunder. There's some of those references even in Revelation where God's voice is like thunder. Christ's is like water. So, you know, what is this other voice? He doesn't say who it comes from. Does it matter? No. The command is given. Angel, Holy Spirit, whatever the case might be, they are told to praise God. And that's what they do. And it tells all his servants, all you who fear him, small and great. In other words, it doesn't. You're not too small. You're not too big. Everyone. It's a command that takes you almost back to the words, was it Paul? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Ephesians, I believe, where Paul says that. I mean, that takes you back to that thought process. The elders are falling down, the beasts are falling down, and every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've got all the servants, you who fear him, small and great. Praise God.